To begin, we'll go to Hebrews chapter 10, and then we'll go into an Old Testament passage. I want to try to arrest our attention to remember again what the Lord has done for us. And my aim today is that we might truly worship from the heart our great Lord and Savior. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." And so the law that it's talking about here, really the law could be divided into three different categories. The moral law, which never changes. God's righteousness is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the Ten Commandments and the moral law are with us forever. But the ceremonial law and the civic law, and the ceremonial law particularly here showing Christ in a typical fashion. It says, "But in those sacrifices, there's remembrance again made of sins every year." Every year when they make the sacrifice, they remember the sins. "For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, and it is written, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hath pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God." So he tells us there in the first verse that the law was a shadow of good things to come. And he talks about in verses 2 through 4 how the blood of bulls and goats could never remove sin. And we have a particular word in the Old Testament, the word atonement, when it talks about sacrifices for sin. And actually the word atonement means a covering. And so if we had a big amount of sin here, every year that when there's sacrifice, they covered that sin, but the sin is still under. It's kind of like sweeping dirt under the rug. And eventually my mom would see a lump in the rug and she'd look, and then I'd have to sweep the floor properly. But it was a covering. And that's why what Pastor's been preaching here in John, the very beginning of John, and that's why John the Baptist could say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," no longer covered, but completely removed. And so it talks here how that those Old Testament sacrifices were simply a shadow. And as we are standing on a corner and the sun's shining and someone may be coming down the other way as the building is blocking us, and we can see a shadow coming, and you can probably possibly make out whether it's a man or a woman. But when they come and come out to appear personally, then the shadow is no longer there and the actual figure is there. Well, the Old Testament sacrifices pictured some wonderful shadows of the reality of Jesus coming to die on the cross. And I want us to look at one of those today, one of the ceremonial feast days, one of the sacrificial events that took place in the Old Testament, and point out to you how it so gloriously pictures our Savior in his work on the cross. And so go with me this morning back to the book of Leviticus, the 16th chapter, and we're going to note a feast day called the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus chapter 16, and in verse 3, we have to read here a little bit, but we'll pull things out as we go along. Leviticus 16 and verse 3. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle. And when the linen mitre shall he be attired, they are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of the burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of the sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood, which is the finger, seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and to that, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgression and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and hath made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconcile the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgression and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man to the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, he shall put off the linen garments which he hath put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there, and he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. This day that it's talking about here in the passage that we read is known as Yom Kippur in the Jewish religion. It took place on the 10th day of the 7th month of the Jewish calendar, and that's what it tells us here in the verse 25 of the passage in 16. It's a very significant day in Israel's feast days. In fact, it became so significant that it was simply called Yom. Yom being the day, Kippur being atonement, and it was just called, it's the day is coming. They were talking about it being the day. It's still a day in the Jewish religion that's still very much esteemed. Back, Yom Kippur falls in the Jewish calendar between September and October. In 1965, it fell on October 6th, which also happened to be game one of the World Series between the Brooklyn Dodgers and the Minnesota Twins. Sandy Koufax was the Dodgers' ace pitcher. who was also a Jew, and he refused to be assigned the first game of the World Series because it fell on the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur. And so it's still a very notable day among the Jews, not recognizing that it was only a shadow, and that shadow was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so what we're talking about here is a very solemn day, very important day. It was the day of the Jewish people. We're going to look at this passage, and we're first going to note the priest and what it says about him. We won't note it all, but we'll note some significant things. We're going to note the sacrifice, and we're going to note the people, and then the desired outcome. First of all, the priest. It says here in verse 2, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times to the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. And then he tells him this specific time that he was to come. Aaron was the high priest, and the work on this day was a work that was for the high priest. And in fact, I don't know, I tried to emphasize the words when we went through there, but there's no other priest allowed in the temple area that day. It's a work that's going to be done only by the high priest. The high priest was a very prominent person in Israel. He's the chief of all the religious officials in Israel. He's in charge of the other priests. And on this day of atonement, only he would be able to go in to the holy place and offer these sacrifices. The Bible tells us very plainly in the book of Hebrews that we have a high priest, that Jesus is a high priest, but it tells us that he's not a high priest of the Levitical tribe as Aaron was, but he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who was without father and mother, and that he's an eternal high priest. And so the high priest is going to, in type and in shadow, picture Jesus Christ. He's the only one that could do this work of atonement. Jesus Christ is the only one that could go to the cross and die for our sins. There are other priests. He tells us that he has made those that are his born again, that he's made them priests and kings unto God. Every one of us is a priest to offer sacrifices of prayer and praise to the Lord. But none but the high priest can make an atonement. None but the high priest can take away the sins of the world. And one day, on this day of atonement, it was he alone that would go into the holy of places. It was he alone that would sacrifice the animals upon the altar. And the Bible clearly tells us that neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. In John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The work of salvation is not a work for all many different priests. It's not a work for the Catholic priest. It's not a work for you that may claim to be a priest before you're saved. But it's only the work of the great high priest. Only he can obtain the salvation. And then note here what it says in verse 4. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen martyr shall he be attired. These are the holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and shall put them on. The high priest, when he was around about doing his duties in Israel, he was readily recognized. He had the priestly robe. It was a sleeveless garment. It was made of the color blue. It had on its hem fringes. There were golden bells on the fringe of the robe. There was pomegranate-looking tassels of blue and purple and scarlet, and it was a very noticeable item. He had there an ephod over the top of the robe. And on the top of the ephod, it's kind of like a vest on top of the ephod, there was a couple of precious stones. There were onyx. And in that onyx, there was engraved, and six on one side and six on the other side, the 12 names of the tribes of Israel. He would have on himself a breastplate. It had the what was called the Urim and Thummim, but the breastplate would have 12 very precious gems upon it, and it would be very striking as you would see the jewels there. And then he wore this turban upon his head that had a gold plaque on it that said, Holiness unto the Lord. But on this day, it tells us that he puts on the linen breeches. He goes in there, he removes all of those elaborate clothes of the priest, and he puts upon him simply the white linen clothes that the ordinary priest would do their everyday ministry there in the tabernacle. He is robed with humility. He has taken off his great royal garments in a sense and put upon him the garments of a regular priest. The Bible tells us, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through poverty might be made rich. I want you to go over to Philippians chapter 2, when we see some things said about this great high priest. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, it encourages us to be also of this servant mentality. And it says in Philippians 2 and verse 5, did I say Ephesians? It's Philippians 2, 5, let this mind, this attitude be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, that is the very character of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't have to steal deity. He was deity, and he was equal with God. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That Jesus, as the high priest, took upon himself a place of humility. Oh, listen. On that great day of the cross, when the iniquities of the sins of the world were laid upon Christ, the King of Kings wore no golden crown, but he wore a crown of thorns. On that day, the Lord of Lords wore no majestic purple, but he wore a robe of mockery. For the great high priest, there was no priestly finery, but rather he was displayed naked and open to the world. Our great Lord, our King, our Savior, our friend that sticks closer than a brother, humbled himself for you and for me. Ray Bolts wrote the song with these words. He said, he left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, then the oceans are dry. If that isn't love, there's no stars in the sky. If that isn't love, the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. And there is no feeling like this if that isn't love. He didn't have to come. He didn't have to leave the splendor of heaven, but he did come. Next, I'd note for you in this passage that this high priest had to be spotless because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Of course, no spotless high priest could be found, but there, Aaron, he's going to, in ceremonial, make himself as clean as he could. In verse 3, it tells us that thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering. These offerings are not for the children of Israel, but these offerings are for himself. And then you see in verse 4, it talks about that he shall wash. And then in verse 6, it states again that he needs to offer a sin offering for himself, which is for himself. It says there in verse 6, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And then when you get down to verse 15, it says It says there, then shall he kill the goat of the synagogue that is in the temple and bring it to the blood within and do with what the Lord did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. He did the first cleansing for himself, and only after he was ceremonially clean could he offer for the people the offering that needed to be made. Which points to us the fact that only one, the one born of the virgin, the one who had no sin, neither guile was found in his mouth, the one who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him, the one who is a high priest was holy, the Bible tells us, and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Peter says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 John says, and you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And so the atonement was made by the high priest, and it was made alone by the high priest. If you go there again to verse 17, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation, that no other priest could be there that day. And we find that when the Lord went to the cross, none of the Lord's disciples died with him. None of the Lord's disciples even stood with him. All forsook him. What Christ did on the cross, he did alone. And I would remind you that it truly was alone, because he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The high priest alone offered the sacrifice that shadowed the coming of Christ, who would die for the sins of the world. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus, and he alone, even forsaken of the Father. And too often, especially as you've been saved for a long time, we forget the greatness of the cross. Another songwriter said, who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he prayed not my will but thine for? And then he said, what I'll never ever know is why he ever loved me so. And to the old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I? If you really understand your sin, then the question will haunt you, who am I that he would die for me? Yet he did. Praise God that he did. Amen. Now note that these two goats that are mentioned here in this offering are classified as only one sacrifice. In chapter 16 and verse 5, and he shall take of the congregation of the children of two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one for a burnt offering. Well, there's two aspects of this, but they're just one offering. It's painting for us, again, in shadow, what Jesus had done. You see, when it comes to the salvation of mankind, salvation involves both a propitiation and an expiation. When we talk about propitiation, 1 John 2:2 says he's a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. A propitiation is the satisfying of the demand of God. It satisfies the wrath of God. John 3:36 says that the wrath of God abides upon mankind, That yes, God is angry about sin in you. That there is a wrath that abides upon us. But there's ability through propitiation, there's ability to remove the wrath of God. But when we talk about expiation, similar words or letters used there, but expiation is more about not just the satisfying the wrath of God, but expiation is about the removal of the very presence of sin in our life. That not only is God's wrath satisfied, but he also removes the sin from us. He buries it in the deepest sea. And so in a wonderful way, these two goats that are brought are going to picture the propitiation that God offers to mankind and the expiation that he offers to us. Propitiation is indeed the satisfying of the wrath of God. We have theologians today that say, you know, no, God's a God of love. Well, yes, he is a God of love. And you really don't understand how much God does love you until you understand how much he does have wrath against sin. And when that great chapter of Isaiah 53, it says this, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God the Father to bruise God the Son. Why? Because his wrath could be poured out upon his son, so his wrath might not be poured out upon Gene Humphrey. And it pleased him because he wanted to forgive Gene Humphrey, but his wrath had to be satisfied. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the praise of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And then the expiation, the blotting out of sins. Colossians says, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And you've heard me say here before, you know, when we use the word blotting, sometimes you think it's, you know, like a used to be an ink blotter, and it kind of left a mess. And that word blotting, there's always, you know, it's like here all my sins are listed on the chalkboard, and then I come along and put chalk over the top of it, and you can't see the specific sins, but you can see, man, you know, there's a lot blotted out there, and he must have been a bad dude. No, God doesn't even leave the chalk mark on there. When it talks about blotting, he wiped it clean. I'm ashamed today of my sins of the past. And my mind will not let me forget those. But God has forgotten them. He's buried them in the deepest sea. And expiation takes place. And so let's look at these two goats. The goat slain for our sin, the shedding of blood and remission of sin. It says there in verse 15, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people. You see, all the other offerings that had taken place here that he sprinkled was the cleansing of him, but now it's for the people. And he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil unto the Lord as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat before the mercy seat, the blood of the bullock being for himself. And so he comes. And the Bible tells us, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And then there's a goat upon whose head all the sins of Israel are confessed. And verse 21, they killed that one goat and put his blood upon the altar. And then verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. And shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto the land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. And so here inside of the tabernacle complex with the curtain and the gates and the entrance and the laver and the altar and going into the Holy of Holies, Aaron is there. The children of Israel around about, and he begins to confess the sins. Oh Lord, Israel have been liars this year. There's been adultery in the camp. Oh Lord, there's been those who have fallen into idol worship, and you know that it was quiet, man. And people were listening about what he confessed and knowing in their heart that that very confession applied to them, and it was a serious matter, and the goat's going to be released. And the Bible says in type that that was fulfilled, that as far as the east is from the west and going around the earth, when you fly to the east, you never get to the west, but you keep flying to the east, that our sins have been removed from us. The Bible says he will turn again and have compassion upon us, and he will subdue our iniquities and will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Isaiah says, behold, for peace I have great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. And I'm just telling you this morning, because of what Christ did upon the cross, no longer are our sins covered, but they can be taken away. And you may be here today struggling with your sin, and the Spirit of God's been dealing with you, and you know he's been drawing you. Let me say to you today, there's a possibility by grace through faith, by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that your sins will be buried in the deepest sea. They'll be removed as far as the east is from the west. That you can have the joy of the Lord in your heart today. That you can know the peace that passeth understanding today. Because the Savior went to the cross to die in your place. Now, unless we hasten over this too rapidly, let's view again the goat at the altar of the sacrifice. Come and see it die. It's an innocent victim. It's without blemish or spot. In type, picturing the sinless Lord. The Bible says there in chapter 16 and verse 5 that it was taken out from the congregation. They also take of the and he shall take of the congregation the children of Israel, two kids, goats. And so when it talks about being taken out of the congregation, there was a pool of animals that Israel in general had for sacrificing. It wasn't like, you know, I brought one of my own lambs to be sacrificed, as in the Passover celebration. You had to bring your own lamb and sacrifice it, and you had to apply it to your own doorpost. But this, it took it out from the congregation. Two things actually being implied here. It was purchased from an individual to be a pool of the sacrifices. And it's very interesting because when it talks about Jesus Christ, before he went to the cross, he was purchased from the tabernacle money for 30 pieces of silver. That money came out from the congregation. It was a sacrifice taken out of the congregation. And so the goat was but a type. And Jesus became a man to die for men. Spurgeon says that public treasury furnished the goat. So, beloved, Jesus Christ was the first of all purchased by the public treasury of the Jewish people before he died. 30 pieces of silver they had valued him at, a goodly price. And as they had been accustomed to bring the goat, so they brought him to be offered, not indeed with intention that he should be their sacrifice, but unwittingly they fulfilled this when they brought him to Pilate and cried, crucify him, crucify him. And so the priest has bound the goat. He stabs him. Mark its agony in your mind. It's struggling. The blood is gushing. And it dies. And let us not forget, it's but a shadow of things to come. Christ, our Savior, becomes the antitype. He's going to cry out, as we've said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? blood is going to flow. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It's what satisfies the propitiation aspect of God. That he sweat great drops of blood, as though were great drops of blood there in the garden. Mark his hands. Mark his feet. Mark the thorns in his head and the blood flowing down his face. And mark it that when he was pierced in the side, that outflowed blood and water. Why am I trying to dramatize this? Because it happened. It is not fiction. It is history. It is not propagated by some Hollywood director. It's the very hands of God that are involved in the redemption of the world. And sin has to be paid for. Either you'll pay for it by yourself in eternity in hell because you've offended an eternal God, or you'll trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, note the scapegoat. In verse 21 and 22, and Aaron shall lay both hands upon the head of the live goat and confess him over the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions, and we talked about that. In verse 22, and the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go of the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come to the tabernacle of the congregation. The priest would confess all the sins of Israel. His two hands are laid upon the goat. The message was clearly given that half of the offering must die for the sins of Israel. Sin is an issue. There's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And now, this outcome of the scapegoat is keenly followed by the Jewish people. The question is, did God accept the sacrifice? Was God pleased with the sacrifice? Are the sins of Israel going to be covered for another year? And history tells us that they generally took the goat 10 miles out of Jerusalem, and each mile there was a booth that provided the man who was leading the goat with some refreshments. Every mile, they'd have one. And as he came to the 10th mile, there'd be no more rest places. And at the 10th mile, the goat and the man had come to their destination. And the goat is released. And being glad for its liberty, it goes away, skipping off into the mountains. And the man watches and watches, not quite gone, a little farther, and now it's lost to his sight. The man returns to the city of Jerusalem. And people are watching him as he approaches. And he gives them the information. I can no longer see him. He went over the mountain. And they would begin to clap. And they would begin to rejoice that their sins were now covered. I remember the little child song that we used to sing in Sunday school. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God. My sins are gone. We saw the high priest, and we've seen the sacrifices, the scapegoat and the sacrificial goat being one of expiation and one of propitiation. Now let's see here that the people, very serious moment in time. Aaron, as we've read there in 21 and 22, is confessing the sins of all of Israel. There was no frivolity, there was no laughing, there was no jesting. Very serious time. That when it comes to our sin against God, there needs to be a soberness. There needs to be a seriousness of what our condition is in. That it's a very deadly position. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And now vote verse 29 in relationship to the people. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month of the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be on your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. And so he says you need to afflict your soul and do no work. Afflict your soul has the idea of humility and repentance. And it says do no work has the idea that our salvation cannot be obtained by the things that we do. The salvation is by grace through faith. The salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. And surely when we come to deal with God concerning our sins, there ought to be a soberness about us. There ought to be an afflicting of our soul about us. There ought to be a heart of humility when we realize the place that we're in, and we realize the sin that we've done, and we realize the justice of God that's demanded, and we realize that the great high priest that left his throne in heaven died for me. Now note the future outcome. In verse 23 and 24, and Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And so those regular old priestly garments, the linen garments that all the priests wore, Aaron takes them off. And he puts those, for a better word, those royal garments on. And he washes. And he comes out of the Holy of Holies with his royal garments on. Our king's going to come out of the holy place. He's coming. Our king is coming. Then I want you to go over to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 8. This is passage is about what's called the year of the Jubilee. And in Israel, you could sell yourself as a slave to another person. You could even sell your land. Remember, all the 12 tribes got a certain portion of land. You could make some commitments, mortgage your land. But they had a process in Israel. After 7 years, of seven sets of 7 years, 49 years, on the 50th year, those indentured servants would go back to being free. that the property would go back to the person that it belonged to originally and the family that it had belonged to. It was called the year of Jubilee. In chapter 25 and verse 8, "And thou shalt number the seventh Sabbath as 7 years unto thee, seven times 7 years, and the space of seven Sabbaths of the seven of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of atonement, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land." Note the day. The day of Jubilee. 7 years. But it sounded on the 10th day of the 7th month. And so the high priest goes in year by year. But there comes a year. There comes a time when 49 years have went by, and now the 50 year has come. And the high priest goes in and he confesses the sin over the one goat. He sacrifices the other goat. The goat is released and no longer seen, and it's gone, 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 gone. And then it comes out, and I wish I had a trumpet today. But on this 50th year, the trumpet has sounded. And every slave in Israel is free. All the property that's been lost is restored. And we're going to inherit the kingdom. Look over in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, it says in verse 24, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, not to appear in the presence of God for us. For yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered to the holy place every year with the blood of others." And so it's talking about the Day of Atonement. And that the high priest went in every year. But he went into a tabernacle here on earth. But Jesus went into the tabernacle in heaven. "For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world." That is, Jesus had to suffer over and over. "But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it's appointed unto men once to die, but after that the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We shall behold him. He is coming again. The trumpet will sound, and all things will be restored. All the slaves in Israel are set free. Mortgage lands are liberated. We who were spiritually bankrupt are made heirs and joint heirs with Christ at this very moment. We who were slaves to sins are now the servants of righteousness. We who were dead in trespasses and sins are now made alive unto God. And one day, he's coming again. And we're going to be heirs and joint heirs of Christ. We're going to inherit the kingdom. Now, I want this to sink in. And so I want you, I'm not going to ask you to stand, but I want you to get your hymn book, and I want you to turn to hymn number 138. We're just going to note three verses here. Hymn 138. Note verse 1. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, I mean, he was in a wonderful place, the highest of all. One day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men. My example is he. Verse 3. One day they left him alone in the garden. One day they rested from suffering free. Angels came down over his tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is he. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose. Over death he has conquered. Now has ascended my Lord evermore. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day my beloved one's bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Join me in the chorus. Living, he loved me. Dying, he... I said, join me. We need somebody who can sing here. All right, let's start again. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. Are you ready for his coming? Do you want your sins buried in the deepest sea? It's not difficult. Just say, Lord, here I am. You know who I am. Lord, I need you. Lord, my sins condemn me. And Lord, I have no place to go but you. And Lord, I'm trusting in you. May you bear my sins away and take them to the deepest sea. Will you trust the Lord today?